Please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. And we'll begin our reading at verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. And let's stand for the reading of God's word. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but a desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches and glory, by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 6. We have in our text today a foreshadowing of what the Lord would do with the apostles. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Now the key thing I want you to notice in is that the gospel account only is what Jesus began to do and teach. His work would continue through the apostles and ultimately continues through us today. If we are fulfilling what God has told us to do, we are a tool in the hand of our Lord to accomplish his purpose. We are continuing the work of Christ. He is working through us to accomplish that task. Christ has ordained and commissioned his men. What were they to do? Well, they were by and large to do what Christ had done. And our text before us gives us some basic principles for the ministry and in particular what they were doing there. Our Lord equips us, and I want you to get this. If this is the only takeaway you're going to get for today, this is what I want you to know. That our Lord equips us for what he tells us to do. God never asks the impossible of his children. If he tells us to do something, he provides all that is necessary to fulfill the command. To say, "I can't," is not a declaration of humility or a feeling of insufficiency. It is a declaration of my lack of faith and obedience to the clear command of God. My fear and self-will are bigger in my eyes than my God is. When the disciples returned from their mission, they later declared that they had lacked nothing. About 150 years ago or so, Hudson Taylor, who was pioneer missionary to China, speaking from experience as well as principles from the scripture that we just read in Philippians 4, he said, "Depend on it, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supplies." We have to trust God because sometimes it's not real evident that where's it going to come from? And for those of you who have been here at Grace for any length of time, you are familiar with the stories, and I'm not going to go through everything, how God time and time again, especially in the early days of this church, supplied things that there's a need, there's no resources, the bank account is empty, we have bills to pay, and you go and check the mail on Monday, and lo and behold, there's a check from somebody I have never heard about, never heard of. And yet they heard about us from somebody who heard about us from somebody who heard about us. And lo and behold, the check was exactly what we needed to cover the expenses for the next 2 or 3 weeks. God has supplied, and we simply need to trust and obey. In verse 7 of Mark chapter 6, he called unto him the 12. Now these are the ones who are going to be the apostles. But also understand, this includes Judas. This includes Judas. Up until the end, None of the other guys knew who it was who was going to betray him. At the Last Supper, when he said, one of you is going to betray me, they kept looking around wondering who it was going to be. It wasn't, we always, if you look at the Renaissance era pictures of all the disciples, you always have one guy that's like this,
you know, with his eyebrows like this, you know, he looks,
maybe even pointed ears or something. He's just this conniving, evil looking guy. And I want you to know that Judas initially was just like the rest of the guys. He had a lot, he had basically the same expectations, and he was empowered to do the same thing as all the rest of the guys. That'll let you know, frankly, that God can even use you and me. If God can use the likes of a Judas to accomplish his purpose for a window of time, he can certainly use me. And he can certainly use you. He called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. Okay, I'll come back to the latter part of that. But the Lord sent these fellows out himself. The Bible says twice, once in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, and once in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20, that we are ambassadors for Christ. The incarnate God, Jesus Christ, could only be in one place at a time. He had the body of man. He was a man. He could only be in one place at one time. God, of course, is omnipresent. And actually, we're going to see that next week in Sunday school when we get to Psalm 139. But in order to multiply the effort, our Lord sent out the disciples in pairs. And so you've got six teams going out and doing what they were all doing as a group of 13, moving around from place to place. Now he sends them out. Messengers of the Lord, representatives of the Lord. And by the way, to go, and they went. To go is an act of obedience, following the Lord. We have this same commission. And I'm not saying that God is going to whisper in your ear and send you to some faraway place. I'm going to mention, we have a lady here who is a retired missionary. And there was a time when she got the call of God, and she and her husband spent many years in Colombia, South America. God may not send you overseas. God may send you next door. Because there are people that you know that no other Christian knows. There are opportunities that you have that no other Christian is going to have that opportunity with. And God has commissioned all of us to know him as Savior. God has commissioned all of us to reach out to those about us. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, very familiar passage, the Great Commission. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. By the way, that first word teach is to make disciples. To make disciples, to win them to Christ. To share the gospel and see them saved. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. By the way, baptism always follows, without exception, salvation. Baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them. Different word teach, that's the instruction to disciple them. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, key thing, I am with you. We are empowered, as I mentioned in the introduction, we are empowered to do what God has called us to do. He says, I'm with you. I am only limited by my yieldedness to that power. I need to submit myself to the power of God. I have the same Holy Spirit that the apostles got at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. I have the same Holy Spirit that they were empowered with throughout the whole book of Acts. I have that same Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that God has called me to calm storms and walk on water and raise the dead and heal the sick. But I can do what God has called me to do. I am empowered to do what God has called me to do. And that includes sharing the gospel with other people. I've been asked to speak at a meeting in March on, for lack of a better way of putting, innovative ways of reaching people with the gospel. traditionally. I used to use the term traditionally, and part of it is derived from the passage we're going to be looking at. Churches that were interested in seeing people saved passed out gospel tracts. Do that. We have some on the back of the book card. If you will use them, take them. I got saved. I came to Christ reading a gospel tract at the age of 14. People get saved reading gospel tracts. We also did a lot of this. Knocking on doors. Inviting people to church. Trying to engage them in conversation and be able to share the gospel with them. And for years, that was what churches did, and that's what a lot of churches still do, and it works very well in some places. But we are finding with the change of our culture, with the changing mentality that we have in our own country, that the traditional tactics are not necessarily very effective. When Grace Baptist Church got started, and for the few of you who are here today that were there toward the beginning, we did this for all of Puyallup and Sumner. We knocked on over 9,000 doors. It wasn't just putting something on their door. We knocked on the door and handed it to them and tried to engage them in conversation, but it was an invitation to a new church that's being started in Puyallup. 9,000 doors. Do you know how many visitors, one-time visitors that we had from all that door knocking? We had 3. And those 3 came once. We had a couple of other people that got one of our brochures from somebody else, and they came once. Maybe twice. And so we thought, there's got to be a better way of using my time and efforts and resources to reach people with the gospel. My friend Jeff Musgrave was a church planter in the metro Denver area. He started Centennial Baptist Church. And he was having the same issues 25 years ago, 30 years ago in Denver. And so what he did is, some of you have used that Exchange Bible Study. That's what he put together. And he's found it to be very effective. And when I've been able to get somebody to agree to have that study, I've seen quite a few people come to know Christ by doing that. That's an effective means. You are still sharing the gospel. But the point being that God has equipped different ones of us with different talents. Some people are just, I'm just an introvert. I mean, I just, you know, don't want to be in front of people. I'm afraid to engage in conversation. I just feel really awkward. I just don't know what do I say? And so to approach the gospel with maybe giving them a tract or talking to them in conversation. If it comes up, oh, there's my foot in the door. And then you share your story. Tell folks how you came to know Christ as Savior. But there's different ways of doing this, as long as we are not changing the message. But God has called all of us to be messengers. And different ones of us have different talents and different skill sets and so on. God is the one who gave us those talents. God is the one who gave us those skills. Use what God has given you, but make sure you use it, because God empowers us to do the task he called us to do. And all of us have that same command to go out and teach all nations. And he sent them out in pairs. Why did he send them out 2 by 2? Well, because that's what Noah did. I think that was for an entirely different reason. He sent them out in pairs for several reasons. When I was in college, I traveled with an outfit called Neighborhood Bible Time, and we would go out and hold, it was a combination youth rally and vacation Bible school. We'd run the vacation Bible school part of the program in the morning, and then we'd run the youth rally in the evenings. And he sent us out in pairs. And part of it was so that one guy could work with the teens and one guy could work with the kids, or they could trade off in different responsibilities. But there's several factors as to why that's a good idea. Number one is to assist one another. We want to be a help and encouragement to one another. And in this particular case, one could do the speaking, the other could be dealing with the crowds, the individual's personal needs. And these guys probably took turns. It's interesting that when Paul and Barnabas went out, Paul was the chief spokesman because he was the better speaker of the two. But it doesn't say that Barnabas didn't do any of the speaking. And I'm sure they traded off and used their different abilities and so on to the utmost. There's also the idea of accountability, to be a help to one another, to help each other stay true, to pray together, to plan together, and also to protect one another. Physically, I mean, we're dealing with persecution, so we talked a little bit about that in the Sunday school hour, but also for the sake of testimony, that I can give an account for what so-and-so said and did. Do I dare tell this story? My partner and I, when we were traveling, we were in another state. I won't even mention the name of the state. And there was a girl in that church that had a thing for my partner. Trust me, it was one-sided. And I don't think she was hitting on all cylinders. I think it was a V8 and it was probably hitting on two or three, maybe. And he was polite to her, and she asked him some Bible questions, and he answered her questions, and gave her attention that way. But they were never alone together. There was always other people around, and I was there, and I knew what was going on. Well, 2 weeks later, we're in another place, and he gets this letter. And she talks about different things that they did. Nothing immoral or anything, but it's like, I wasn't there. I didn't do this. I didn't do this. And the fellow that had sent us out was very concerned about what had happened. And I could vouch for my partner that, no, I'll guarantee you, he didn't do those things, and that the person in question is not honest. And so the idea of accountability is helpful. Also, go to Deuteronomy. Chapter 19. Where's Deuteronomy? Go back to the beginning of your Bible. It's that book that you skip when you're doing your yearly read through. Actually, Deuteronomy reads very quickly compared to some of the other ones because the word means literally second law, and it basically takes Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers and summarizes it, so it moves a little more quickly. In Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15, he's talking about the law regarding witnesses to testify in court. Yes, they had rules regarding that. It says in verse 15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. And of course, these fellows were testifying the nature of the kingdom and that the king had come. And so to have two men that were declaring this same thing was to fulfill the requirements for the Jewish law as they were preaching to a Jewish audience. It says, let's go back to our text in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. And he gave them power. There are two different Greek words. I mentioned Greek, the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. There are two different Greek words for power. And this one, some of you may have a newer translation, and it's translated authority. Authority. Jesus delegated his authority as God the Son so that these fellows had the authority regarding the message. In the commission that we have been given, I have, you have, no liberty to speak our own mind or add to or detract from the message. I was on the computer conversing with a friend of mine who is in Cambodia. I went to school with him. He grew up in Singapore. And we were discussing the nature of the gospel, how that so many today, in order to make church palatable, to make church agreeable, to avoid offense, we don't preach on certain things because people find that offensive. It makes people feel uncomfortable. I don't like it when they talk about things like that. We don't talk about sin anymore. We don't talk about judgment. We don't talk about the holiness of God too much anymore. Churches don't discuss these things because that makes people feel uncomfortable. You mean that I'm accountable to God for every thought, word, and deed? Yes, you are accountable to God for every thought, word, and deed. He is the judge. And we will suffer the consequences of our sin unless we receive the forgiveness of God. And that's why we need a Savior. Because if you don't preach on sin and you don't preach on judgment, then you're not preaching the gospel. Because we are not in need of a Savior unless we're in a bind, unless we are in a position that we need saving from. We need to be rescued. We need to be delivered. And so we don't have any latitude to detract from or add to this message. We need to preach the gospel, which is that He is our Savior from sin, that Jesus came and He is the Savior from sin, from our sin, that He was buried, that He suffered on the cross to bear the penalty of our sin, that He was buried and that He rose again, God's stamp of approval, acceptance for the payment. And by putting our faith and trust in what Christ has done, I can have everlasting life. I can have forgiveness. I can have a right relationship with God. And that's the only way I can have a right relationship with God. I don't have, if I'm going to be true to God, if I'm going to be true to my mission, I don't have the liberty to change that message. I'm an ambassador. I speak for the one who has sent me. And so they declared what Jesus told them to declare. They had power over unclean spirits. This was a delegated authority. Even the apostles, Peter, James, John, and so forth, had no authority on their own. The power is from God and from God alone. And by the way, the same is true in all respects of our spiritual lives. We fail miserably. Christians struggle with this all the time. And if we don't watch it, even if we've known the Lord for decades and have strived to honor our Savior, we will slip into the same mode, that we will fail miserably if we end up relying on ourselves to do spiritual work. Because think about that. That's the same source we relied on before our salvation. If I'm relying on myself, if I'm relying on the power of the flesh to do the work of the Spirit, that doesn't work. And then we wonder why we struggle and why we constantly fail and why we're not seeing anything happen. It's because we're relying on ourselves and our personal discipline as opposed to relying on God as the source of our power. It says that he began to send them. This is an imperfect tense. The idea is that this is an ongoing process. And the idea of the power and the authority was given continuously as long as the mission lasted, as long as they were doing the work that God had called them to do. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to do something, I like to make sure that I've got everything lined up in advance as much as possible. I'm not necessarily the most organized guy in the world, but I like to, you know, make sure that I'm not going to be caught in a bind without having the things I need. How many of you have ever gone to the store and you didn't have your wallet? All right. Thank you. All right. Okay. It's rather awkward when you get to the register. Oh no. I'm so sorry. And you feel stupid because you know you should have had that ready. We want to make sure that we have enough to cover what we need to do. I hate working on a project at home and having to make two or three trips to McClendon's. I should be able to just deal with the one. I saw at least one wife turn and look at her husband just now. I will not mention, Linny, I won't mention who that was. Our Lord sent them, and they were not to pack a bunch of stuff. It says He commanded them that they should take nothing for the journey. Just go. But I've got to pack my suitcase. I've got to make sure I take this and this and this and this. I'm going to be going on a trip in June, and I'm going to a pastor's conference, and I need to make sure that I take enough clothes, and I take my Bible, and I take and I need to take this and this and this, and I need to be, oh yeah, I got to make sure I have this. I got to have all this stuff. I'm going to take a suitcase. I'm going to take a travel bag. I'm going to take my briefcase, and all of them are going to be bursting at the seams. And then some. He says, take nothing for the journey. Save a staff only. By the way, that was standard operating procedure. That, you know, we don't necessarily do this when we're going on the long mountain hike and we want to make sure we look the part. Buying one of those things that we bought at the market someplace or they sell at one of the shops up there. But it was standard operating procedure in the day. Take a staff only. No scrip. Scrip would be... it's a guy thing, but it was a purse. Okay? No bread, no money in your purse or in your belt. Be shod only with sandals. Don't take extra heavy stuff or take a second pair. And don't put on two coats. Just take the basic stuff. Go as you are. Don't go home and fill your wallet. Don't go home and stock and pack a lunch. Don't do any of these things. Just go. And he said, in what place soever you enter into a house, you go into a town, you start preaching, somebody invites you into their home. He says, there abide and stay there until you depart from that place. Yeah, but the food wasn't very good. And these folks, I'm staying at their house and then somebody over here with this really palatial home, they invited me and man, I'd really like to go over there because it'll be a better situation, be more comfortable. Stay put. Stay in the one place where you are. So, take what you got, stay where they put you, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust of your feet as a testimony against them. Now, what were they were to take? A staff, standard equipment for a traveling man. Sandals, they weren't to go barefoot. That's the key thing. They weren't to go barefoot. Sandals, basic footwear of the day. They did have enclosed shoes. Sometimes they would wear those for a long journey, but this is just regular day-to-day footwear. And what not to take? Don't take any bread, food provided in advance, pack your lunch and that kind of thing. Food, by the way, or bread rather, was of the day was adequate for physical needs. It was what the folks ate. And we've talked about, the nature of the bread and so on. It didn't say Wonder or Franz or something on the side of the package, okay? The scrip was, the bag. Used as a backpack. Look, okay, let's use the word, I used purse earlier, let's use the word satchel. Okay, satchel. So they weren't to have any means of carrying extra stuff. Can't pack things and prepare for the future. They weren't to take any money. Well, if I can't take it with me, then I can just buy it on the way. Well, you can't take the money, and they didn't have plastic back in those days. You had to have cash, so I'm not taking any cash. So not only am I not taking stuff with me, but I don't have the means to buy it. Don't take the extra clothes, that extra coat. Now, why does he say this? I think there's two main things here. Number one is to be utterly dependent on God day by day. I have to be dependent on God. And we've mentioned before, it seems to be, especially for a believer, if you've known the Lord for any length of time, it seems to be a very easy thing for us to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for heaven. For eternity, I can trust God because I can't go to the store and buy some heaven. I can't take out a policy with Liberty Mutual and insure heaven. I am dependent on God and God alone as far as heaven is concerned. There's nothing else I can do about it. Now, for tomorrow, there's all kinds of things that I can do. I can make sure that my refrigerator is full. I can make sure that the car gas tank is full. I can make sure the car has been tuned up recently. I can make sure that my bills are all paid. I can make sure always when I leave the house, I lock the door. I just make sure I take care of all these things to make sure that everything is taken care of for the future. We have a really hard time trusting the Lord for tomorrow. Heaven, no problem. Tomorrow, it's another story. We fear and fret about tomorrow. How am I going to pay for this? How am I going to deal with so and so? I've got this big project at work, and I don't know how I'm going to be able to get that taken care of. And the person I'm having to work with on this, oh my word! And you just deal with all these issues. I deal with issues. I deal with tomorrow, and I wrestle with tomorrow, and I fret about tomorrow. He says, go as you are. And one of the reasons, I think, is that we are utterly and completely dependent on the Lord for tomorrow. Now, we are in reality anyway. We just don't recognize it most of the time. And another one also is that they wouldn't be burdened with extra stuff. If I've got a ton of baggage with me, I've got to keep track of my baggage. I gotta deal with all. For quite a few years, we would take a group of young people to camp. And, we gave them a list. Bring these things. These are what you will need at camp. Pack frugally. Alright? If at all possible, get it into one bag. Which sometimes when you're telling people, their eyes get real big when you tell them that. But we had some people that were really good at this. They could get everything into one bag. We had one young man who came every year for what, 4 years running? At least. And it was like he was going on an Antarctic expedition, where he has to take absolutely everything to survive for the next 3 months. What was really funny is when we took him home, about half his stuff was gone. We actually had to stop one time and buy him some underwear because he'd lost it all somewhere. Not burdened with baggage. There's an urgency. And we don't want to be hindered sometimes by too much. We also don't want to be hindered by too little. We need to have enough. And as we read earlier, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need. Let's underline the word need. Underline it. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There has never been a time in my life where I have not had my needs met. And some of you have heard the funny stories and stuff. God has supplied my needs. Sometimes in interesting ways. But the needs have always been met. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 35, our Lord questions the disciples about, were your needs met? When you did this, when you traveled, when I sent you out. And they replied that they had suffered no hardship on the journey. They had food in their bellies, clothes to wear, and a roof over their head. And God always supplies those things. It's astounding. And if he doesn't, it's to direct us in a different way or teach us a particular lesson. But he always does. The idea of stockpiling for the ministry, there shouldn't necessarily be a need for this. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 through 14, in essence, that the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, I'm not going to go into the whole thing about why it's necessary to support your pastor and so on. You folks do a great job. Thank you. Our little church does an amazing job here. The ministry is work. A conscientious pastor ought to be putting in at least as many hours as anybody else. Do I clock in and out? No, I don't. But if you were to ask my wife, my family said, this is really great that you had the heart attack because now you have to take a break. And if a conscientious pastor is pouring his time and efforts into the ministry, he's not going to have time to work a second job and support himself. I worked a second job for 3 years when Grace was first getting started, and I couldn't do that today. I was still in my 30s at that time. I would come home and collapse in a chair, and my kids were very little at the time, and they would crawl all over me, and I was helpless while they did so. And after about a half an hour of being their jungle gym, my wife would say, okay, let daddy go. I need to give him something. And then I would eat something, and then I'd stagger off to my office and go do the other part of my job. And so the idea being paid for the ministry is so that the pastor can be freed up from having to earn a living another way. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, let the elders, by the way, I'm not going to go into all the discussion, but an elder, pastor, and bishop are all the same person in the Bible. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine, those who preach and teach. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. I will be likened to an ox. I'm willing to accept that one. Now, Paul supported himself by choice. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12. He did not always do that, but he often did that. He did that in Corinth, for example, and it was for particular purposes in particular places. But he chose to do that. He did not have to. And then the idea of lodging. Stay with those who invited you in. And by the way, we've had at least four different families in our church have hosted missionaries and so on as they've come through. And most of them will tell you, maybe even all of them will tell you, that, you know, it's really been a huge blessing. Here we are endeavoring to be a help to somebody else, and when it's all said and done, we are the ones that receive the benefit. We're the ones that are greatly blessed and encouraged by that. When the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey, when they went to Philippi, they won a woman to Christ by the name of Lydia. Lydia was originally from the city of Thyatira, and it says that she was a seller of purple, which was a very valuable commodity. So she's a businesswoman. It says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She was very insistent. Don't be staying over here at the Motel 6. I've got a big house. I've got lots of room. I'm thankful for what you've done. I want to be a help to you. And so Lydia did that. And she wanted to be a help. And she had the means to do so. Verse 11, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, it says, shake the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. It was not vindictive. It was rather a sign of judgment. It's not open hostility. The people in the town may have been openly hostile. By the way, I have been the recipient of, on several occasions, of very hostile hearers. They don't want this gospel, they don't like this gospel, and therefore they don't like me. It's not personal. If you hand a gospel tract and they make a face at you and crumple it up and drop it to the ground, don't take it personally. Okay? You're just the messenger. They have a contempt for the one who sent you. Don't take it personally. And the disciples were not to be doing this. People reject the gospel for a number of reasons. Sometimes it's too personal. It's too personal. I had somebody get all bent out of shape when I was preaching one time, and they wanted to know who had told me all about them. Hey, I'm preaching a series, and you just happened to be here at the right day, and I didn't even know. Who are you? I didn't know you were going to be here. But I tell you what, they had a bullseye written on their forehead when it came to the message. That's a work of God. But some people don't like that. It's too personal. I'm meddling. When we deal with, the idea that I am helpless and hopeless, before God, it hurts my pride. I'm a sinner. I'm no good in God's eyes. I can't earn my salvation. People get uptight about that. And they reject the messenger because they're rejecting the message. Let me also add this. Don't make yourself obnoxious. People find the gospel offensive enough without us adding to it. Some of us have naturally repulsive personalities, and so it's a struggle. But we need to do as much as possible. Make sure that it's the message and not the messenger. And they were to shake the dust off their feet. A devout Jew, when leaving Gentile territory, would take off his shoe and shake the dust off of it. So he would not, when he went back to Judea, wouldn't be defiling Judea with some of that Gentile soil. He's disassociating himself with that particular place. And so by the disciples doing this, they're saying basically that the town that where they were rejected was no better than the pagans or the heathen. It's not being vindictive, but rather a sign or a testimony of the judgment. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 21 and 22, our Lord said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." And the idea, of course, is the idea of casting pearls before swine. People cannot be convinced against their will. We have a responsibility to declare and share the gospel, but people cannot be convinced against their will. And so what did the disciples do? Our Lord commissioned them. He called them. He sent them out. What's it say in verse 12? And they went. They went out. And they preached that men should repent. By the way, what's repent? Repent, that's some of our Christian lingo. What's repent? Repent means literally to change your mind. And so they went out and preached, told people they need to change their mind. They need to change their mind about their self-righteousness. They need to change their mind regarding their standing before God. That we indeed are unworthy. And a lot of folks, especially in that day and time and place, thought that they were worthy because of their heritage, because of where they lived, because of what they had taught. You know, you mentioned going around knocking on doors. And I did this in Brooklyn, New York one time. It was fascinating. Just the huge ethnic diversity that you might have in just one block. You know. And we invite them to the program we're putting on. "Oh, I'm Jewish." I say, "Well, you're welcome to come anyway." "I'm Muslim." "I'm Catholic." "I'm fill in the gap." And folks think they're good to go because of their heritage. But people need to change their mind. They need to bring their thinking into accord with what God says and not what your church or your religion or your own philosophy teaches. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king has come. He's offering salvation. And need to repent of your sin, acknowledge your wickedness, cast aside self-righteousness, and seek God's grace and mercy. Because salvation only comes on God's terms." And so what did they do? Verse 13. "They not only went, but they went out and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." They healed the sick. By the way, the power is not in the oil itself. It's not some little magic bottle of special stuff. The anointing was a symbol of the outpouring of God's power. By the way, this is the only time mentioned in the gospel, the idea of anointing with oil. They cast out demons. They were empowered to do the miracles that Christ did, demonstrating the divine authority of the message and the messenger. Irrefutable supernatural power. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I mentioned that we need to make sure that we're not obnoxious. The world doesn't like us to begin with. Our Lord was despised and rejected of men. Christians need to strive to be above reproach, to live the lives that we profess. Because whether we like it or not, the world is watching. They are far more interested in what we do than what we say. And we need to make sure that our walk matches our talk. Going back to something that I mentioned at the beginning, depend upon it, Hudson Taylor said. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supplies. And it isn't just the shoes for your feet and the roof over your head and making sure that your meal needs are taken care of. I am empowered by God to do God's work. Visitors, you listen carefully. I'm talking to the Grace folks here. We don't do things for God. We do things with God. I'm empowered by God to do God's work. God is not a bystander just watching me. God is an active participant. Going back to that passage we read in Acts chapter 1, we talked about all the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And Jesus continues to do and teach. And we're his hands and his mouths. May we, empowered by God, fulfill the commission that God has called us to. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Father, thank you that you have not called us to do something that we can't do. If we know you as Savior, if we follow through and step out and go and do and speak, and we're relying on you, Father, you empower us to do and be what we're supposed to do and be, but it only comes from relying on you. Father, may we faithfully obey. May we be the hands, the feet, the mouth that does and speaks. And Father, may we do so faithfully for your glory. Lord, if there's somebody here today that does not know Christ, if they never received the Savior, may today be that day of salvation. And for those who are your children, Father, may we be faithful in taking this gospel message to the world at large. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.